You know, whenever an organization would sort of evaluate, maybe looking at the year past, maybe looking ahead a little bit, many organizations would look at what do they make and is it made well? You know, if you go to Verity's Market over there on 20, great, what do they make? They make a great chicken parm sub. The cheese pulls just perfectly when it's hot. They know what they make. If you work at a physician's office, the goal is to make people healthy better. What does your company make? When you think about the church, you don't necessarily think about making stuff. You don't make stuff, right? We pray together. We sing together. We're in small groups together. We teach children together. We greet at doors. We listen to sermons. Make? We don't make anything, right? Well, in many ways, the ultimate charge that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples, and a charge that has continued for 2,000 years, is all about making. This is one of the last things he said to them. Go, therefore, and make. That's the church's call. We have to make disciples. We can do all kinds of other things, but if we're not doing that, we got to make disciples. How do you do it? I'll be English teacher for a minute. Look at the two participles and you see how he does it, how we do it. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey everything I have commanded. How is it done? By baptizing and by teaching. By baptizing, that assumes an introducing people to faith in Jesus Christ. Baptizing them. It assumes converting, it assumes catechizing, and then as conversion takes place, the outward expression of that inward faith is baptizing. And it's baptizing them into this new identity. It's a Trinitarian identity. We baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why our name is Trinity. How do we make disciples? By converting, by catechizing, and then baptizing those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. How do we make disciples? By teaching. By teaching. That's why information is important. Without the teaching, it's just a social club. That's why our Bibles are the primary source of all of our classes, whether it's in here or our adult classes, teens and children, the Bible is the primary source. That's why a lot of our groups this fall, men and women and even our children's, going back to basics. What do we believe? However, teaching was never meant to be an end in and of itself. The goal has never been to cram as much Bible knowledge into our heads and into our kids' heads as we possibly can. Jesus never said, come unto me and I will fill you with all kinds of Bible knowledge and then just get you ready to go to heaven when you die one day. Not what he said. He said, come. Follow me. Follow me. It was a calling of action. It was a calling of participation. It was a calling of behavior. It was a calling that was costly. Follow me. That's what disciples do. They follow somebody, whether it was Plato's disciples or Buddha's disciples or Jesus's disciples, they follow the master. And that was his instruction at the very beginning. He told it to the 12, who then passed it on to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, so that the church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years has been in the business of making disciples. Follow me. You might know the name Dallas Willard. He says something really smart. A disciple is simply someone who has decided to be with another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. We become followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, so that we might be capable of doing what Jesus would do if he were here today, of being what Jesus was and is for a lost world. As a disciple of Jesus, I am with him by choice and by grace, learning from him how to live in the kingdom of God. So again, Jesus is calling, teaching them to observe everything or to obey everything. It is a question of lifestyle. So to make disciples is not just to be taught, it's to be taught how to live, how to observe, how to change, how to have our lives be changed by Christ in a manner that it's like Christ, to learn the Jesus way. That's our goal. So as we evaluate our ministries, our church, what we do, we evaluate it not by giving a final exam of all the information we learn. We evaluate it by, am I more Christ-like than I was a year ago? Are our programs with kids or teenagers or adults, are they developing people into more Christ-likeness, doing the things that Jesus would do if he were here? Accomplishing the goals that Jesus has set for the church for 2,000 years. That's how we evaluate. Are we living the Jesus way? Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, says this, the Jesus way, wedded to the Jesus truth, brings about the Jesus life. That's discipleship. Jesus truth we teach. Jesus way we observe. What he taught so that we may live it that way. And as we do it, whether we are 6 years old or 86 years old or anywhere in between, are we living the Jesus way? That's what making disciples is all about. And so as we go through this day today, I'm going to show you in the seat back in front of you, you have one of these, grab it. That's yours to take. As we evaluate, we're going to look at what's gone on this past year. We're going to look a little at the future. Don't think, wow, were they busy? Whoa, did we spend a lot of money? Whoa, did we accomplish a lot? No, none of that. The question is, am I more like Jesus because of all these things? Are we following the Jesus way? Are we actually making disciples? That's our calling and that's our goal. I'm going to invite Jeff Wilson, my friend, up. Jeff is the head of our elder team. If you'll look on page 3 of your little booklet, there's a welcome from Jeff and a note from the about the elder board. Hi, Jeff.
Good morning.
How's it going?
Doing well. Morning, everyone.
You guys know Jeff. So say a word or two. What do we as elders do?
Well, the primary charge for the elder board is to generally assist the staff in spiritual matters and ministries of the church. So that actually covers quite a bit of ground. We also appoint deacons and deaconesses to the deacon board. We pray for folks, which is a great privilege, and it's been a great ministry. And lately, we've even been serving as kind of an interim missions board.
Yes.
In the absence of a congregation-led missions board. So we've been kind of overseeing and managing some of our ministry partners and taking care of them.
And we're going to kick that into higher gear this coming year.
Yes, what we'd like to do is move that responsibility out of the elder board into a missions committee, which we've had in the past, and a lot of churches conduct their business that way. And so we'll be looking for folks to kind of join us as we form a missions committee, and we'll have elder liaisons with the missions team as we go forward.
Look at pages 8 and 9 on your sheet, on your little booklet real quick. You will see our missions partners, both local and global. These are the people we pray for. These are the people we support or the organizations we support. A new family is coming on. The Adkins, they're coming on board. They serve in United Arab Emirates. And he went, you know him. I know him only by Zoom meetings.
I do. And a lot of us here probably know Chad. He's a young man who came up as a teenager through Trinity and through some of the ministries, the youth program and so on. And now he's joining us as a ministry partner on a foreign field. And so that's pretty exciting.
That's very exciting. Well, it's a joy serving with you. On page 3, again, I just want to share it for the elder team. Our elders are Jeff Wilson, myself, Mike Gruba, Tom Kirk, Matt Ozinga, and Glenn Richardson. Those are your elder team. And it's a privilege to serve you in a spiritual capacity. And it's a real privilege working with you, by the way. Thank you for that. I'm going to bring Pastor Ty on up. How's it going?
Good.
So you helped put this whole thing together. I'm going to get out of the way, right?
Yeah.
You're not supposed to say that so fast. Please don't, Paul.
We're on a tight clock here. Right. You know that.
Okay. Here we go.
Okay. So Pastor Paul shared beginning about what do we make? And like he shared, you have times of reflecting and times of looking forward. And so what I wanted to do is use the book that you have in front of you, and we're going to be kind of just going over pages 10 through 21, but I'm not going to walk through it page by page. Rather, what I want to do as you take this home and kind of read through and absorb it, what I want you to have in your mind is, like Pastor Paul said about what we are to make, what we see in this book is who we are. Anytime an organization wants to ask as well, who are we? What makes us unique? And so I just want to share kind of 3 things in observing our past and being on staff here and kind of learning our DNA throughout time. You gain to develop a little bit of self-discovery. And sometimes in the midst of it, it's helpful to reflect and say, oh yeah, this is really kind of who we are. If someone asks, you go to Trinity, well, what's it about? Who are you? These are some of the things you can think through and look through as you kind of walk through this. I think what I've observed about who we are as Trinity is really what Pastor Paul kind of already mentioned. We are a word central place. Oftentimes when I hear visitors come in or different people, they'll talk about the centrality of the word in what they see, that we preach through the scriptures, that things are so centered around scripture. And that's a very much a core component of who we are. And so over the past couple of years, we've developed our small group ministry to be centered around the messages that we have on Sundays and then apply them throughout the week. And so I'm grateful for the way we've seen people step in to lead ministries, be willing to do the hard thing of multiplying and dividing groups, which we have some groups that need to do that right now as we talk and look into the future. And so the development of our small groups and a sermon-based small groups has been one of the things I'm grateful for here. But I'm also grateful for something new that we've kind of developed over this past year that has emphasized the centrality of the word, and that's the development of our deep dives. And we've just really been encouraged by the way they have been received here, where on a Saturday morning, as we're getting ready for a new sermon series, Pastor Paul will lead just a morning breakfast for a couple hours, kind of giving big picture over what the book of the Bible is about and digging a little deeper in to prepare us for as we listen to the messages. And we have over 50 people every time we have those come out on a Saturday morning to do those. And it's really become a core part of who we are. We haven't had as many because we're still in the book of Acts. So we've been going through the book for the whole year, but we did one on India, kind of focusing on missions. And we are kind of looking ahead in the future of the possibility, as Kristen has shared and through her vision, of having some deep dives where we have components for kids too as well. And we're just trying to figure those out. But we'd be looking for that kind of as a potential in the future. And I'm also grateful for the many different ways people are able to connect outside of just sermon-based small groups. And so we're looking forward to a couple of new things coming in the fall with Moms, where Moms to Tots, which was preschoolers, is expanding the age range. And a new Thursday night women's Bible study that will be kicking off, going through the basics of the faith, and really excited for how many women will be impacted for that. And women's discipleship will continue to go strong. Man Up was a new addition this past year, and we're looking forward to our second year of moving into that. Again, about 50 guys every Thursday morning that go through that. But all in all, we have so many people that are connected. And I think if you want to know who we are, really, you need to make sure you're taking that next step of connection. The other thing I think, as I've observed what we are, is we are a people who really contextualize our discipleship and our ministries to our body and our congregation through our personalities and kind of understanding who we are. What I mean by that is we do a lot of development in-house. So this past year, we celebrated the first full year of Lionheart, which was a children's family discipleship curriculum that was developed completely in-house. We also, like I said, Man Up is a completely in-house development of things. Every year, women's discipleship is an in-house development, as will the basics of the faith on Thursday night, be all of these things that are developed kind of in-house. But in order to pull off all of the development of this stuff, it's one thing to create it. We need an army of people who implement it. And one of the things I'm so grateful for here is the way we have so many people who step in and serve and lead, host small groups, lead women's discipleship groups, teach downstairs in the mornings, and help with youth in so many different ways. And so one of the things that we do that you'll see on one of the pages is every year for the past several years, we just get together for all of those who serve and have a Ministry Partners Appreciation Dinner, which is just a fun night to get together and say thanks for all that you do. And so if you really want to know who we are, you need to serve, and you need to find your place of serving in different ways. The other thing I notice of who we are, as you look through these pages and as you spend time here, is you'll see we're a generous church. Whether it's doing what we've been doing the past several years of a Christmas tree giveaway towards the beginning of December, which we look forward to doing again this upcoming year, or for the first time this past year, where the youth led the way in doing a trunk or treat and had hundreds of people from our community come to it, or things we try to host just for the broader church communities, like having Steve Cuss come and do a Managing Leadership Anxiety workshop, or we had over 100 people here on a Saturday, or bringing Matt Papa in to not only lead a night of worship, but also to train local worship leaders in some different things to kind of refine their craft. Or it's all of our missions things that Pastor Paul had talked about, our DFN promotional Advent thing that we do every year to give away. There's so many things that we do that demonstrate that we are a generous church, and you spend any time around here, you'll learn that's who we are as well. And I encourage you to continue to read this book at home, but I wanted to bring up Ian and Kristen, two of our Next Gen staff, to be able to share maybe some things that aren't in the book that might be some highlights from them. So Kristen, you made it out of your classroom.
I did.
So yes. They get to see a bunch of great things in here that have been exciting, but just I want them to hear from you, for you, this past year, maybe something's on the book that really you got encouragement from, and then just share about something you're looking forward to this upcoming year.
Okay. Yeah, good morning. I would say that what encouraged me throughout this year actually happened this summer. In Fellowship Hall at 9:30 every Sunday, we had the school-agers in there, and we did New City Catechism. And it is a question and answer. They learned questions like, what is God? Right? Wow, big question. The answer is, God is the creator of everyone and everything. Seeing them build those biblical foundations just brought joy to me as I worked with them, and they really were becoming confident in their faith. So that was what I enjoyed this year, just happened this summer. But what I'm looking forward to is a new missional initiative that we're starting up called Trinity Kids Helping Kids. And it's exactly that. We are going to be helping the babies of Hannah's home. We're going to help the children of the Shalom home at the Friends of Recovery. And we're going to help the four children of Dr. and Mrs. Austin in the Sahara Desert, as well as some of the students at the Good Shepherd schools in India through DFN. So look forward to seeing some fun activities that are coming up with our kids.
Dispersed throughout the year, yes. Some real hands-on opportunities for kids. Okay. Yes. Ian, share a little bit about kind of one of your highlights of this past year, something super encouraging to you for ministry, and then looking forward.
Yeah, for sure. So we had so many new things start up this year. But one of the best things that really we've experienced since the students have come back has been that the students have coming back this summer as we're heading into the fall, being excited to hang out with their adult leaders again. It shows the effort that the ministry partners have put in developing those relationships. And so while we took a couple weeks off because of just the way the summer was going, just seeing the students coming back and being like, hey, are you going to be there? And they'll talk to one of their adult leaders on Sunday morning and be like, are you going to be there tonight? And they're like, yeah, I'm going to be there, obviously, because Ian's going to make me. But then they're like, so I'm going to be there and I'll see you there. So it's been great to see that and those relationships really develop. And then the thing that we're looking forward to as we head into kind of next year and those plans is the initial component, similar to what the children's ministry is going to be doing. But we're going to start up our student ministry mission team, which is just a bunch of students who are on a team together. And then they'll get a text message, say, this is what we're going to do and when. And we're going to be with them as they go to do that. So our students are kind of in the community and not just serving here, but also in our with our neighbors. And then really that couldn't be done without our ministry partners coming alongside and helping coordinate that as well. And so it's a big, and it just shows how we as a staff can do so much, but really need our ministry partners to help put in the effort. And we couldn't do what we do without those people who support and do the real work of ministry as you all do.
Okay. All right. Thank you guys for sharing. You can bring that down. You know, when you look back and ask the question of who we are, it's always a good reminder of confidence of what we can accomplish moving forward too. If we got this big project coming up and you think, man, can we do it? All the new ministries that will bring about, will we have the people to kind of make it happen? And I think if I look back on some fond memories of this past year for me, one of them I think of is last summer when we had that huge whiteboard out in the hallway with all of these gaps that we needed filled for children's ministry in order to get everything filled and running for 2 hours in the post-COVID world. And every church across America, one of the fallouts has been volunteerism has sunk. And we just look at that with all those spots and think, can we do it? And you all stepped up and all of those spots were filled. Or one of the highlights might have been being able to go to India and being able to see the bus that we all purchased and all the computers we got. And every year, the big goal that we have and thinking, can we do it? And every year we do. And so Pastor Paul's going to come up and Tom Adamo, our finance person, and it's always a good reminder to remember who we are. And as we look at our finances and as we look at things to come, we know we can do this.
Well, you said the word generosity, and that's, to me, that's what this church is, whether it's our regular tithes and offerings or our special projects. We step to the plate, you step to the plate, and it's really, really cool.
Yeah.
Where's Tom? Tom Adamo, for the last 6-7 years, has been our chairman of trustees, and I've had a joy working with him. I see you got the white shirt memo. Good for that. That's for you. Where is your vest? Pages 6 and 7, if you want to follow. So Tom has helped guide the trustees, which they're responsible for finances, property, legal things, and this has been their leader, and he's done just a wonderful job. And he's going to walk us through a little bit of our finances. And then at the very end, I remind everybody, it's on the second to the last page, Secure the Future, our capital campaign, which we've just started giving toward, has been a success as well. Okay, Tom.
Okay, thank you. Hi, everyone. Good to see you. I'm just going to spend a little bit of time on page 7, if you want to join along here and follow along. And you know, we've got a great group of trustees, though.
We really do.
Fantastic group of guys that are very dedicated and energized and very much involved in overseeing the finances, the administration, and the grounds, the buildings and grounds, and keeping things in good order. So appreciate them, all of their good work. Just a few things. You know, every year we go through the budget process. We start in June, and the staff starts putting together the needs for the next year. And after that's completed, after a few weeks, they provide that to the trustees, and we review it, and then normally make a few recommendations. excuse me, sometimes to sometimes to increase the budget because we think it's maybe a little bit light. So this year, we went through the same process. After the trustees are comfortable with the budget, then we give it to the elders, and they give a further look at it. And so we've got a lot of folks looking at the budget, but it all starts with the staff. And this year, the budget was increased a bit, about 2.1% over the last year's budget, mainly for inflationary costs and things that we see that we're going to have needs for this year. So it's a minor adjustment. We also put in about $33,000 for estimated interest. And, you know, for the new project, we're going to be taking a loan out when needed, similar to what we did for the gathering space. We only take that out as needed. Last time, we didn't need any funds until right towards the end of the project. Hopefully this time it'll be similar so that we'll minimize that interest as much as possible. So the trustees will be focused on that to make sure we minimize that cost. But if you take a look at the under the financial review, this is for 2021-2022. And we budgeted $813,500 for that year. The actual expenditures, two lines up, was about $780,000. So we had excess or a surplus of about $181,000. For this current year, 2022-2023, we budgeted $876,000, and it looks like we're going to come in right around $860,000. So we'll have excess of about $80,000. That's been the case over the last few years. So we've built up some funds that we plan to apply to the building project also. So in addition to the pledges that were received, the $1,351,000, and that's on page 23, we expect the cost of the project to be $1.9 million, and we'll use about $450,000 or so to supplement that. So we should be coming pretty close to the need. And I expect that we'll have other families coming to the church here in the near future, and hopefully they'll participate in that or in general giving that funds will be available. So I think we'll be fine with that project. So just a little bit on the missions support. You know, we support 10 missions that Pastor Paul mentioned here on the pages in the book, and that's about $60,000. But all of the other giving for missions, about $170,000, and the bulk of that is DFN, the Indian Ministry, Hannah's Home, and Friends of Recovery. And there's some others in there too, but the church is very generous. It's been very, very generous, and we appreciate that too. So.
Can I just say one word about missions? Because that's really high on my heart. Oftentimes a church will gauge its sort of missions perspective by how they give for missions. And sometimes a bar is a tithe. So for every dollar, if we give a 10 cents of that dollar, either globally or locally, then that's a good thing. It's kind of weak. Notice what we do. We gave $223,000 outside of this building. That's about 25% of every bit of our money that goes globally or locally, but at least outside that building. That is a very healthy place to be. I would love to see that even increase in the days to come, but that's a very healthy place to be. What else you got? Anything?
No, I think we're in a good position. The cash position is strong, and they're just looking forward to the new building project now coming up. So, yeah.
And you can just see that really quick. The new building project is on 22-23. If you're a guest here, by the way, we don't do this every week, just so you know. But this is where we're headed. And we've already begun our pledge giving in August, and we have a big meeting with the city coming up next month, and all systems are go. We will keep you posted as we look toward building, toward the back of this building, the hub, we're calling it, which is the gathering space, in a sense, for families of children and teenagers and all the classrooms and everything else that goes with it. Right? Anything? Very good. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're gonna get our hearts and minds ready for the taking of communion. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, whether you're a member or not, you are welcome to take the bread and the cup with us. So let me pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for what you are doing in our body. Thank you for using the talents and gifts and resources of all of us to glorify Christ and to impact lives. And even now, as we take the bread and the cup and remind ourselves of what you have done for us through your Son, we pray that this too would be an act of worship and a time of reflection. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.